Well, the text is in the book of the prophet Isaiah, the book of the prophet Isaiah, and chapter 32. And my text is in verse 2. And you'll find it there. Last bit, shadow of a great rock in a weary land. But I'm going to read you the three verses there, so I'm using all three. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment, and a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken. And I'd like us to look also at verse 17. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Well, I think there should be something for every one of us here this morning. I trust that it will be so. For those who are seeking, for those who know, and those who desire to lean upon him, all these things are there. I was greatly helped in just a reading of the verse. Anyway, a great rock in a weary land. Now, the whole chapter is a description of a situation that we can hardly imagine. The general theme in the passage is a government of righteousness. Now, could you ever imagine that to be? Now, think now with me. A government of righteousness. Many countries have tried, like the United States did, you know, that before they had their meetings for a session, they have 2 or 3 days of prayer and fasting. That doesn't happen now, but not so very long ago it did. But a government, you would not find it even then, would you? A government of righteousness. And you can hardly imagine it. This is what it describes it to be and what it will be like and where we will find it. The general atmosphere, the feeling, is got in verse 17. So if we lived under this government of righteousness, this is how we would be. And the work of righteousness shall be peace. There will be peace in our hearts. It's wonderful. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Now look at the age we're living in. How many people in this world, or even in the churches really, generally speaking of all of them, have peace? And also how many are able to say that in their lives they're rushing to and fro after one pleasure or one ambition after another, whatever it may be, quietness and assurance forever. Now, just imagine living in a country like that, with a government of righteousness, that we have peace, and that we also have its effect, quietness and assurance forever. We might say, we're not going to find that kind of government in a fallen world like this. No, we are not. It's talking here of righteousness and peace in the sense of peace with God. He's going to point you to another kingdom, isn't he? Peace with God and peace in our hearts. It's a very wonderful thing to be able to say, whatever stage we are in life, young, middle age, old, we know that we belong to him. And because of Christ, we are at peace with God. We are not at enmity with one another. And the effect of that peace with God in my life is a quietness, an assurance forever. But people ask us, whence cometh such peace? How can you have such an assurance? Ah, you say, from a relationship with God of righteousness. Now, this is in the Old Testament, remember, but it's pointing to our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, pointing particularly to the intervention of God in the incarnation. And if you think that Isaiah didn't know about Jesus Christ, you are mistaken. You only have to read in many of the chapters, but particularly chapter 53, when he talks really, he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. It is full of Christ. Now, Christ hadn't been born on earth, but yet in the Old Testament there are these pre-incarnation manifestations in appearance and also in knowledge about him. But it was yet to come, and the great establishment of the kingdom of God. Now then, when those thoughts come to these special thoughts. Who is this king? I'll give you a heading, Prince of Righteousness. Verse 1, behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness. Now, this king of righteousness, this prince of peace, where can we trace his lineage? We can do so. It goes right back to eternity. And to put it in a doctrinal way, that Jesus Christ is the second person of the Trinity and co-equal and co-eternal with the Father. But there's going to be one difference in the second person of the Trinity. He's going to take on board human nature, not fallen human nature, but perfect human nature. So in one person, we have deity and perfect humanity. We call it his incarnation. And in another sense, you could say, well, however could this immense, great, glorious God, who is a spirit, however could he communicate with little things like ourselves, with limited ability, a short span of life, however could he communicate other than coming to us? And he came to us in his Son, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So really, outside of him, there is nothing. There is no knowledge, really. There is nothing, only knowledge about trivia, about the little things of life, moving, coming, doing things quicker and faster. That's all. But the real essence and the understanding of things is in Christ. In his birth, it is a virgin birth. His angels rejoice. Now, we've known in revivals plenty of good accounts of angelic hosts have been seen by believers and unbelievers alike, where they have praised God and it's been heard. Remember the revival in 1904 from Cardigan to Aberystwyth? Big length there, right way about 20 or 30 miles in. Everyone saw a heavenly host for 45 minutes and heard them singing. And even men who were not saved in the time I was in that county would testify to it. Now, you know, they were not even favourable of it, but they say it did happen. Now, if it happens in a revival like that, how much so the angels must have rejoiced over this birth of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Prophecies in the Old Testament, from Moses on, from the beginning, really, on from the very beginning, are fulfilled. Now then, what kind of a king is this? A strange king. As a king, he is mocked. As a king, his crown is one of thorns. Now, you say, what kind of king is this? His throne, in a way, was a cross and a crucifixion. People mocked him and made fun of him. They didn't recognize who he was, that he was a king of kings. With a flutter of an eyelid, he could have destroyed the universe. Not only this little planet, yet he remains there. He has a great objective view. You see, the values of God are greater than we can imagine. He is a king of kings and he is a lord of lords. There's no one really. And even then, that's not really describing. Even get all the kings from presidents and what have you of every century from every place and put them all in a heap. They're not even a fraction, not even a remote decimal point to the greatness of this king. But to help us, we can understand earthly rulers, King of kings and Lord of lords. In Revelation 17, verse 14, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him, that's us, are called chosen and faithful. I want you to think about that. That's what you are called this morning. In this condition, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him, you're not against him, are you? That they that are with him are called chosen and faithful. So we belong. Even if we hadn't got a relative in the world, we belong. This great God is our Heavenly Father. Now, his reign is totally different. I make a comparison from another part of Scripture in Romans 5:21. That our sin hath reigned unto death, that Satan's on, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now we're getting to understand this kingdom. What does reign? Death. It's martyr, it's Satan, evil. Even so might grace, that's the unmerited favour of God towards us, reign. Reign. Not beg, reign. Through righteousness, through purity and holiness, through righteousness unto eternal life. How? How shall this reign of righteousness and eternal life be mine? By Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, we look at our world and we can say, well, death reigns. I don't mind who the prime minister is or the king or the queen or whoever they are. They're really reigns of death. You know, you cannot say that they know the Lord, that they were wanting a reign of righteousness. We cannot say that, even though they may be nice and very nice and give some nodding service to some religion or another. But you see, it is a reign of death. And the government's reign of death, even though they might have some little things that help us, some nice pilgrimage, it is a reign of death. They cannot restore us. They cannot give us eternal life. They cannot comfort us. They cannot do that essential. But in Christ, life reigns. And it reigns in the middle of all this death. It reigns even here. It is expressed beautifully in some of the hymns. Crown him with many crowns. What's they're talking about his coronation is an earthly way of describing. Let's crown him. Well, what kind of a crown should we give him? Oh, crown him with many crowns. You know, the kings will have one crown. A pope will have one crown. A big, big fuss about it all. But with him, well, he's so wonderful. Let us have a lot of crowns. It's an earthly way of describing our appreciation. Crown him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Now, these crowns are named. Crown him the Son of God. Do you believe in him? Don't not believe in him, do you? Do you believe in him? Crown the Son of God. Crown him the Lord of life. Do you believe in the resurrection? Crown him the Lord of life. Crown him the Lord of love. Yes, because he allowed his Father to send him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Great act of love there. Son of God, Lord of love, Lord of life. Lord of peace. Peace in my heart. And peace of God. Crown him the Lord of years, the Lord of time. Time is in the palms of his hands. He hath, and then this lovely little phrase at the end of him, all hail, Redeemer, hail, for thou hast died for me. Thy praise shall never, never fail throughout eternity. Now, that is our King. His kingdom is the kingdom of God. The kingdom is in heaven, but it has a colony on earth, and those are his people, and they are chosen and faithful. So we come into this chapter now, and we belong. We belong to it. We know, whatever our countries may be like, we know of the reign of righteousness, and we know of quietness and assurance forever. Why? In such a world, or such a government, or such a regime, or such an ideology, maybe any country as that, yet for us, our King is Christ. Our King is Christ. And there is a reign of righteousness, and its effect brings peace and quietness and assurance forever. Now there's your beginning. Now then, second little thing, a place of safety. Now here is an amazing thing, how verse 1 and verse 2 tie together. Let me read them to you. Woe to them that go down, behold, the king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man, now this is the man he's talking about, the king. And the man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. There's a whole number of comparisons there, and each one of them has its value. And it's a lovely one every time, but there is a link. Now, who is this man? Is this our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ? And the overall description here, he is my hiding place. Now, what do I mean by that? Now then, we've all been little children. That's one thing we've all had in common. It may have been a long time ago, but we've all been little children. And we've all had, sometime or another, a tough time in school, in one way or another. Maybe we didn't do so well. Maybe somebody was nasty to us. Maybe we were punished, whatever it was. But we ran home straight into our mother's arms. What were we doing? Hiding in her, weren't we? We were hiding. It was a place where you would be cuddled and you'd be hugged. And whatever it was, the mother would wait and give you her love first and then ask, well, what was it all about, you know? So you went to a place of comfort. Now, we understand that. And later in life, to our husbands and wives and friends and so on, we like somebody to share with. And we share and talk with them. We go to a certain, we can't go all the way because only with God can we do that. But he is our hiding place. But especially here, it has a special meaning. I'm going to give you the meaning first, and then Jehoiada's Burr's hymn, which is marvelous. Now then, supposing I wanted to hide for comfort, I know what I'll do. I'll run to Mount Sinai, where Moses was given the law. And Jesus Christ summarized the law like this. Love God with all thy heart, soul, mind, whole being, and love thy neighbor as thyself. Oh, well, I'll run this. What lovely words. A law of love. How comforting. And then I find that this law condemns me. I haven't loved God as I should. I haven't loved my neighbor as I should. On occasions, yes, but frequently not. So it is not a comfort to me. So where can I find comfort? Then I hear a voice saying, well, look, I will be a comfort to you. I'll deal with Mr. Law. What does he require? For sin, he requires death. Well, I'll go to Calvary and I'll die for you. So he pays the punishment in Calvary. What else does Mr. Law require? He requires fulfillment of loving God and loving our neighbor. I'll do that for you as well. I will live a life for you and give you my life as if it were yours. Now, you know this doctrinally. We impute our sin to him and he's crucified and punished for us. And he imputes his forgiveness to us and also his life. It's called imputed righteousness. Easy? Lovely? Now, how does Jehoiada Brewer put it? I have only got part of the hymn here. Indignant justice stood in view. To Sinai's fiery mount I flew. I thought I'd get comfort there. But Jesus cried with frowning face, this mountain is no hiding place. You won't get any comfort by trying your best and trying to fulfill the law on your own. You'll never make it. This mountain is no hiding place. Now then, what else has he said? Ere long, an heavenly voice I heard, and mercy's angel form appeared. She led me on with placid pace to Jesus as my hiding place. All right? The one who fulfills the punishment and who fulfills positively the law for me. So mercy's angel leads me gently to Jesus as my hiding place. So he's faced the law for us and he's fulfilled that. Now then, on him almighty vengeance fell that must have sunk a world to hell. He bore it for the chosen race and this became their hiding place. Lovely words. He bore it for the chosen race and this became their hiding place, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now, a hiding place, primarily in our salvation, but there is more here as well, not superior, but added to it in the sense of our lives. He is our hiding place in the storms of life. Now, he hath not traveled far, who has never had a storm, you know. We will, and if you haven't, you soon will, you know. It's an occupational hazard for human beings in this world. Things happen, you know, and we live in a world of circumstances. Where shall I go in the storms of life? To him. He is my rock, my hiding place. I'll find my comfort there. I'll hide in him till the worst of the storm is over. Then a covert from the tempest. Sometimes it's more than a storm. It's a tornado. It's a tempest. And I cannot stand on my feet. What shall I do? This, Lord, is so enormous that I cannot stand on my feet. He said, I will cover you. I am your covert. Come here, come here. And then also, for the thirsty soul that wants more of him, rivers of water in a dry place. And then just in case you haven't been saved, it says, a hymn says, stoop down and drink and live. But in any case, these waters, these living waters, quench our thirst in this wilderness of our life that we're living in. The word of God and prayer and communication with him. Then there's one more last phrase. As a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Well, it's not very warm today, but it's been very hot. And it can get hotter than that. The hottest I've ever been in is 113 degrees Fahrenheit. That's the hottest I've ever been. That's not too bad if the humidity is not the same. But when you've had both the same, that's hot, you know, it is. Now, it's extremely uncomfortable. And it is usually in a wilderness. And the one I was in a wilderness, a desert. Now, what do you want there? Something to find a shadow there. You know, a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Because life can be and is like that, you know. Where shall I find shade from the heat of circumstances? Or health, or whatever it may be, where shall I find it? I need some respite from the intensity of this heat. And there I see a rock, a great rock, not just a rock, a great rock, where within a weary land, in this life, in our circumstances, evangelically we could say, rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee, let the water and the blood, you see, the striking of the water for the children of Israel, so both are connected, and the blood from thy riven side is flowed, be our sin the double cure, cleanse me from its guilt and power. And then, you know, the lovely thoughts here, for those who are the Lord's, beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand, the shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land. And listen to the poet here. A home within the wilderness. You can stop looking now. You found it. A home within the wilderness. A rest upon the way from the burning of the noontide heat and the burden of the day. You see, he is everything. Look at our prince. And a man shall be as an hiding place. He's among that, he's the Son of God. As an hiding place from the wind. And how cruel that can be. And a covert from the tempest. As rivers of water in a dry place. As a shadow of a great rock within a weary land. Now then, you fit in there somewhere? Is there help for you there somewhere? In the initial finding of a hiding place, or in all the circumstances and the events of life, and our friends and our children and our children's children, all that. Righteousness, the reign of righteousness, brings peace. But its effect is quietness and assurance forever. Is that lovely? It's very much like, be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. But Lord, I mean, be still. Be still and know that I am God. How many assurances are there in Scripture? Then lastly, the path of salvation. How did we find this? Well, here he opens up for those who are still looking in verse 3. And the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken. We've been plagued by spiritual blindness and spiritual deafness. But he says, I can lift that. I can lift that. And may I put it gently like this? Once you are able to see, there is no excuse then. Once you're able to understand, your eyes are seen, the eyes have been enlightened, that you understand what happened on Calvary. You understand. And you heard also, as well as seeing with your soul, you happened what happened at Calvary. Then what? Then come to him. Then come to him. He's brought you thus far. He's done that initial work. Then come. It's a struggle. Come. It's a fight. Come. Come. And through it all, we come. Now, there are sometimes different views on Romans 7. I take the view of Dr. Lloyd-Jones has taken and many others. It's a description of a person who has, his eyes have been put right and his hearing is right. And the struggle. One minute I feel I'm soul under sin, and the next minute you feel this turmoil going on until you come to Romans 8, you know. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Struggle. If I may put it another figure again, struggle to the shore. Struggle. And fight for it. Now then, there is then what we call human responsibility. How can we do this? He's given you faith to do it. Right? He's given that. In that first, nothing can happen unless God has given you that. Your eyes are not dim. Your hearing is not deaf. That being so, come to this man. Come to him. He will be a hiding place from the wind, a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as a shadow of great rock in a weary land. You'll have quietness and assurance forever. Why? Because the reign of peace has started in your life, and you have peace with God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And because of that, you can say, whatever tomorrow may hold, you're not on your own. Isn't that wonderful? Now think, my friends, whatever tomorrow holds for me, not on our own. Now, I'm not referring now to partners, friends, I'm not referring now. There's an area that no one can reach but God, you know. When we come to our latest breath, then no one can reach but God. And to know that we are not on our own, and that he understands us, and if we have trusted in his Son, you know, the reign of righteousness is there, and we have peace with God, it is there, and it cannot be removed. Then when we come to the valley of the shadow of death, well, quietness and assurance forever. Why not? Really now, why not? Remember Peter said, well, you know, when our Lord had these arguments, these people turning away from him and struggling and making rude remarks and saying, who can follow this man and so on in the Gospel of John. And then he knew what was in the hearts of the disciples. They were grumpy as well. And he said, would you also go away? And Peter said, where shall we go? Where shall we go? There's nowhere else. There's no other governments. There's no other kingdom. There's no other man like this. There's no other Savior. Thou hast the words of everlasting life. Let us treasure what we have. Really now, honor his person, honor his name, and honor his day. I'll finish again with this stanza. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. I will stand there. I will. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand. The shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land. What a relief. A home where? I live in a wilderness. Ah, a home within the wilderness. There's no place to lay my head. A rest upon the way from the burning of the noontide heat and the burden of the day. Can there be anything so beautiful? And Isaiah, hundreds of years before Jesus Christ, you know, saw him and understood and believed. Isn't that a most wonderful thing? These words we had this morning have come from a man who was before him, yet believed in him. Now let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we are able to come to thee in our Saviour's name. And ask thy blessing upon every one of us. Every one of us, O Lord, in his different situation, our aches, our pains, our joys, or whatever, O Lord. Such an abundance of things. But we have the Lord's day. And it is lovely, O Lord, we have freedom here thus far to come and worship thee. It is a good, wholesome thing that we do. It enriches our souls and strengthens us for the days of this week to come, that we walk not alone. Hear us, O Lord, for thy name's sake. Amen.